you will turn back with me to turn once again, not back. It's been a couple of 3 weeks since we were there. Isaiah 54. I thought last time here that there was one other verse in chapter 64, and a lot of them, but one other that I wanted to call your attention to, and that is the first part of verse number 5. First phrase in verse number 5. And with the Lord's help, I hope to speak to you on the words concerning what our Lord will do . He or the Lord or thou will meet with thee. Let's take out the hymn there and put me. I will meet him, or hopefully you can say the Lord will meet me. Prerequisites, sure, they are here, but any of you that desire that, you will find him faithful to his word. Would you bow with me as we seek the Lord's face? Our Father, we open again this day thy word and ask that you might be gracious to open our hearts and our eyes, that we might behold wondrous things out of thy law, and our hearts might be prepared by the Holy Ghost to receive, I trust, what you might have for us. Be faithful in dealing with these souls for their eternal well-being and for the glory of Christ our Lord. In his name we pray. Amen. Isaiah 64, in verse number 1, and I dealt with this, Isaiah's plea to the Lord that he would rend the heavens and that he would come down. Now from the request, in verse number 5, Isaiah is certain of this. I ask him, therefore I wait for him, for he is faithful to fulfill that which we ask. Thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness, those that remember thee in thy ways. And for the one thing that I do not want to do, and it gets more real as the hours of the day pass away, is I do not want to step from this life into the unending ages of eternity to face an unknown God. I'll do all that I possibly can to find out about God. Everything that He'll be pleased to teach, I want to know. I want to know as much about Him as my heart can understand. So it won't be, it's going to be a transition that cannot be described. But I want to lessen that by learning Him now. Now Isaiah asked God, come down. And based upon what he knew of the Lord, for I think in the 45th chapter of this book, quoting God, he said, I said to the seed of Jacob, or I said not to the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. If you seek me, and we have God's word in other passages, he promised that he would be found of us. But in our seeking God, he'll always be with the right frame and attitude within our hearts as we approach God in prayer. And it is that attitude and that seeking after God which prepares the petitioner to receive the things that he asks the Lord for. So you don't just pray to be talking, but in praying, your heart is being fixed to receive that for which you ask. And the Lord always, always has the person, one approaching Him, making preparation for His appearance. Now I got three passages, I think three. The first one is in Malachi, last book in the Old Testament. You ask God to come down. That is, you're asking God to draw nigh to you. You want God manifest to your soul. And it is in that seeking God and that praying that is part of the preparation for you to see God when He does come down. Malachi chapter 3, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. This is Christ speaking of John the Baptist, the forerunner, the one that would point him out, the one to whom the Spirit of God would say, that's Christ, the Son of God. I'll send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple. So there's always a seeking first. Don't think because the Scripture teach election that relieves you of your responsibility. The Lord shall come if you seek Him, and He'll suddenly come to His temple. When Jesus sent the disciples out, He sent them out, He said, two by two, before His face, into every city that He would come. And the Spirit of God, not as it He did after Pentecost, but the Spirit of God accompanied them, fixing hearts, preparing hearts, some in Israel, to be looking for Jesus Christ, was shortly following those disciples. So you got to approach God. You got to approach God with the right attitude. You got to approach God with right request. And in that praying, your heart is being prepared all the while that you may meet Him. Most presume that they are meeting God, but their presumption is no different than them meeting an average person that they bump into walking down the street. But God always, always sends the forerunner. Now, He might be pleased oft times, not in our day, but oft times He was pleased to use the mere words of some preacher. The Holy Ghost stirring up hearts so that they begin seeking for and searching after the Lord. You read the account, whether it be in church history, biographies of men and women that have served God in past generations, or you come to the Word of God and you read the account of those that met God. And the one thing you're struck with, or this one fact you're struck with, is that they all had an awareness within that the one that they just met was on the throne. They knew God reigned. God ruled. And when Jehoshaphat approached the Lord in his prayer, he said, O Lord God of our fathers, art thou not God in heaven? And rule over all the kingdoms of the heathens. You meet God. You find out God's on the throne. And you find out that this God that you are being introduced to rules and reigns over all things, even over the kingdoms of the heathens. A lost man or lost woman can do no more to you than God would allow them. But God never allows a wicked person to do anything to you because he's getting even with you. The devil's going to say, well, go back to this sin and that sin. No. God will bring up the sins of your past. I don't know how this works, but I know that when God saved an individual, all sins were buried in the sea of God's forgetfulness. Now, you are responsible to repent and confess all sins since then. By the way, you weren't saved if there wasn't genuine repentance in your soul back then. And if there was, no matter what comes, God's not bringing past sins before you. They're buried somehow or another. The infinite mind of God put outside that mind all sins of all His people when they were born into the family, His family. Now Daniel chapter 9. Again, I'm not reading anything that you don't know. Daniel 9, beginning with verse number 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. Now he just read 70 years. This is a time frame. This is when God will accomplish what He said. You didn't obey my Sabbaths, and you didn't let the land lay idle and rest that seventh year. Now I'm fixing to allow it to rest. I'll move you into captivity, and that which you didn't do, I'll see, gets done. So Daniel's reading Jeremiah. And all of a sudden, light shines on that passage, and he realizes that the time's about up for the children of Israel to be set free from this captivity. So what does he do? Close his Bible and go off and have a great feast and a big party because he just read that God's going to do something? No. Verse number 3. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love Him and to them that keep His commandments. We have sinned. You'd be hard-pressed to find a holier man than was Daniel. Looking at it from what we've read about him and what others saw in him. And yet there was in Daniel, I'm not laying the blame on Israel, I am part of Israel, and we are in captivity because we have sinned. Now when the Spirit of God brings one into the realized presence of a living God, it is here that the heart is being prepared to receive that you ask. If you are in an awareness of I'm before the living God, the one that I am speaking to is sitting on the throne of glory, that right there fixes your heart for you to ask the right things of Him. Most praying begins with what I need, and it ends with what I need. maybe an honorable mention of God in between, just to make certain that God gives me what I want. We are the most nearsighted people. So that any object more than 5 feet away is not clearly seen. And our sight's so poor, and we're looking so closely at things around us that we can't get beyond our nearsightedness, so that we view a God that is afar off and yet at the same time one that will be very near to you if you rightly approach Him. Now you want to hear the model prayer. I won't quote it all to you. Christ said, okay, you want to learn how to pray. They just heard Christ. And they realized, we've never heard anybody talk to God like that. And they didn't interrupt Him. But when He got through, they said, Lord, teach us to pray. And He says, all right, you say, Our Father. Here's one with a consciousness of a personal relationship. You're not abusing the phrase Father. You know you are rightly using it because of the spirit of adoption within your soul, wherein you cry, Abba Father. Our Father who art in heaven. God surrounded by absolute holiness. God Himself, being of infinite purity, can only dwell in a holy place. You want to pray. You find out that God is your Father. You find out that your God is in heaven, and that He can only dwell in a holy place. And then you make certain that your heart is as pure as you possibly know it to be, washed in the blood of the Lamb, continually coming with confession of your missteps, your sins, your weaknesses, your failures. God said, Israel, you make sure that you keep your camp clean, because I walk in the midst thereof. A God reigning over everything and all individuals will take up His residence in your heart and will walk with you. But you got to keep your heart clean. And then the question is asked, well, if God dwells in the holy place, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in that holy place? Everybody's got clean hands. Everybody that's got a pure heart. So the desire to ascend to the hill of the Lord is that which sets you rightly preparing your heart. Lord, come down. That request got him all in tune to meet God when He did come down. Our Father who art in heaven, Thy kingdom come. Well, you don't have to pray that. That's as certain, and that's more certain than you getting home alive. More certain than the sun coming up tomorrow. More certain than the next beat of your heart. God's kingdom is coming. He's going to establish it. So there's no doubt about that. Just read Revelation 11, maybe the 5th verse. The kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdoms of our Lord and of Christ. But we're not praying specifically for the kingdom of God to come down. God renovate this whole earth. How it will be, I don't know. We can't even imagine what heaven will be like, what it will be like when God renovates this old earth. Similar but more splendid than the Garden of Eden. I don't know. I just know that it will be. But when we're praying for the kingdom of God, it's more personal. I want the kingdom of God as a reality in my heart. And if you're sincere in asking that, the very asking of that prepares the heart for the kingdom to be set up. Lord, establish your kingdom in my heart. Get rid of all rivals. Become the ruling monarch. Can you honestly say that to God? Be the ruling, reigning Lord and Master of my heart. That's what you're praying for when you pray for the kingdom, for God's kingdom to come. Dear soul, the great need of this hour, of this day, is for something to grip your heart so that you become as desperate as Jacob was when he said, I will not let thee go. You lay hold. If all you can get is the very shoe latchet of the Lord Jesus, you lay hold of him and you do not let him go. And that kind of praying prepares you for that brother who's coming after you to kill you, and he's got 400 men to make sure that he gets the job done. If you ever get in that desperate a need, so that if God doesn't rescue you, you are at wit's end, you cannot survive. That kind of praying, laying hold of Christ, prepares you. Jacob won the battle right there. Not the day after when he met Esau. He won the battle by prevailing in prayer. How can you go without a need to meet him today? How? How can you read and pray and there is no hearing? And as far as you know, you don't know if you even spoke to God. Now, there are times when you will read, and there are times when you pray that you will feel like the ceiling is brass over your head. But it shouldn't be always that way. Well, you, the body can do without food 40 days. But after 3 days, after 7 days, after three especially, it begins to cry out for food. And if we've ever been brought in contact with the living God and fed and have Him minister to our hearts in the book and maybe a message in prayer, how can we go so long without it disturbing us that it's been weeks upon weeks? If I haven't got these chapters correct, you can straighten them out when you get home. The Song of Solomon, and don't turn, my time's running short. The Song of Solomon 3 or 4. The bridegroom describes all that is within the heart of his bride, his garden. And she said in that last verse, "Let my beloved come into his garden." And the next chapter begins. She asked, the next chapter begins with this, "I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I've eaten my honeycomb, I've drank my milk." Guess what happens to her? He answered her prayer. She became satisfied with that encounter. All of a sudden, he's gone. She doesn't know it. He knocks at the door, but she says, "I'm asleep." He says, "Okay. You won't ever find me again till you've sought for me with all your heart." So I went about seeking. And the chapter goes on as she approaches the daughters of Jerusalem and said, "Have you seen my beloved?" And she describes him from hair down to his legs and his eyes. And you know, she knows him because she's been with him. Just listen to her description of him. And she could not know that if you hadn't spent a great deal of time with him. Now, Joel, you're in Daniel, skip past Hosea to Joel chapter number 2. This is the last one I'll ask you. Joel 2, verse 12, begin with me. "Therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and with mourning." It's that kind of seeking God that prepares your heart for God to meet you. "And rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious, merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Who knoweth if he will return and repent, and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God. Though the trumpet in Zion sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly. Gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children, and those that suck the breast, let the bridegroom go forth out of his chamber and let the bride get out of the closet and be ready to meet him, for he's coming out of his chamber. Now God has given you the prescription and told you what you need to do, and by you calling on him, that praying, if you're praying in the Spirit, prepares your heart for the words of Isaiah, quoting the Lord, I will meet him. I'll close shortly. For your best friend, you ladies, another lady, you men, another man, and he or she calls and says, let's meet down at the local restaurant for a cup of coffee and a piece of cake or a piece of pie. Now, if you're in the garden and you've been working many hours, you might say, give me time to clean up. But if you're just doing nothing around the house, you've had a few hours to do nothing, you might comb your hair, you might brush your hair and go down, because you're so familiar with that neither one of you are meeting to impress the other. So you don't go to any great lengths in preparing. But now let's change that scenario. You or your child has been diagnosed with a disease that is taking his or her life, and you've been to as many doctors as you know, and none of them has found a cure or been able to offer you any hope. And then when almost all hope is gone, somebody tells you, I saw this on this news program about a doctor in England that has done extensive research on the disease that you or your child has. And he possibly could be a help. So you mortgage the house and you borrow as much as you can, because it's not a day's treatment. And at the end of 6 months, your child is perfectly whole, free of all that was killing the little one. And you bring him home. And a year later, you get a call on the telephone, and it's the doctor in England. And he says, I'm in the States, and I would like to come by and see your child. There's no way you're going to say no. And this is not a good friend that you're familiar with. So you're going to go to as great a length as you can to have your child, you, and your home prepared for this special guest. He did for you what no other doctor could do. And you want everything, you want it to manifest your appreciation for what he's done. And you said, sure. And the invitation for him to visit with you brought a sobering reality. He'll be here in a couple of hours. And it brought a carefulness that you had never known before. To have everything just as best as you could get it. Because He's done more for you than any other human being. Well, dear folk, the Lord of glory is the great physician. And in His visits, there's such sweet fellowship. And there's such a holy communion and exchange between your heart and His heart that all the things of time and sense seem to vanish for a while. And your heart's so ravished by the great physician for what He's done for you, maybe your children, or hopefully your children one day, that you have a plate engraved to hang on the outside of your door. Welcome, Lord Jesus. And that means that at all times you're prepared for a knock on the door. At all times. And you get up in the morning and you do all that's necessary just in case He stops by for a visit today. And if His appearance has been some time, you begin to search your heart and your life and wonder what's keeping Him away. I haven't heard from Him in a while. Is it something in my heart that silenced the great physician who cured me when no other being could? I guarantee you that that woman that spent all she had on physicians, she never forgot the touch of the hem of His garment and virtue flowing from Him in and through her. Have you forgotten? He snatched you from hell if you're a child of God. Don't you believe for a minute that He owed that to you or anybody else, other than the fact that He loved. Now, if this is what I've told you tonight of the great physician and your preparation to entertain Him, come down, Lord. I will meet you. You asking that of me. If this reached the ears of a greater audience than what I preach to out there, I'm certain that a lot of them would say, "Preacher, you live in a fairy land." Thinking God communicates, that God actually answers prayer. And my reply would be, "No, dear soul, you live in a land where religion's robbed you of a practical, experiential relationship with a living God. Lord, come down." In asking, there had already been a preparation of his heart to ask. In asking, there is a further preparation God said, I will. If you continue seeking after and searching for, you'll find out I don't live in a fairyland. I'm not reading out of a fairy tale book. I'm telling you about God and His delight in meeting with His children.